You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
It is a joy to be here again. This is a very challenging topic. Among evangelicals, there's a lot of division on this issue, both of covering and forgiveness. I think I have 7 books on my shelf on forgiveness, and I take different positions, different routes of, most all of them land on this issue of, well, you just cover sin, and what does that mean? And that's the attempt here this morning to at least introduce you to the topic, the issues, and I'm going to propose what I believe is not only an exegetical, but also correlational, all of what Scripture teaches on it. So let's open in prayer, and we're going to begin. Heavenly Father, I do want to come before you, and even corporately, we humble ourselves before you. We do not want to sit over your word or alongside of it, but underneath it. In a very humble, submissive way, you have spoken. And help us to study your word aright before you so that we're not ashamed, as we just heard earlier, not to be ashamed. Someone who studies your word rightly. So Lord, help us to do that. We pray that your Spirit would guide us. Help us to understand the word that he inspired for your glory and to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would first process it ourselves, apply it to our own lives, before ever trying to minister it to other people. And we pray this again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been studying this particular topic for years, not just the issue of forgiveness. It's a very everyday issue, forgiveness. What do we do with sin? We sin every day, multiple times, omission and commission. What do we do with that? And then we sin against one another. And what do we do with that? And what does God teach us to do about sin in our lives and when someone clearly sins against us? I don't look for sin in other people. We're not sin hunters. Sometimes that's a caricature of biblical counselors, is that people come in and they go, we need help. Okay, where's the sin? We don't go looking for sin. But often it just comes across our path, or it's against us in some way. We're taught in 1 Corinthians 13 that love believes the best. We want to think the best about other people. We want to put the best spin on things, even when it's doubtful. We want to put the best spin on it. But when it is a clear infraction of God's word against us or someone, what do they do with it? As Christians, one to another. Now, early on, I was taught in biblical counseling that what you do with sin, with a majority of sin, is you cover it. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, you overlook it or ignore it. And this was the saying that was... what happened was when I was taught that, I raised my hand in the class and said, so what sins do you cover and which ones do you deal with? Right? I mean, that's a common question. I mean, I don't want to get that wrong. I don't want to be asking, dealing with someone's sin against me if I should be overlooking it. And this was the answer that was replied to me in my question. You cover what you can cover unless the sin blows the covers off. I remember my hand went down, but the look on my face was, what does that mean? Because the Corinthian church was covering some pretty serious issues. Even a man involved sexually with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5. I mean, some people in churches can cover a lot. ignore, overlook it. And then there's others, you just look at them wrong, and they're coming after you and to talk to you about it. So you cover what you can cover until the sin blows the covers off. Well, I wrote it down. It didn't make much sense to me, but I thought, well, that was my first exposure to biblical counseling. So I went back to a place of ministry where I was pastoring, and I began to teach these biblical counseling principles, applied theology in the church and in training others. And when it came to this whole issue of sin, I thought, you deal serious. I mean, sin is serious, so you deal with it. And then a hand would go up, maybe sometimes multiple hands would go up, and I'd say yes, and they go, how do you know what to cover, what not to cover? And you know what my reply was? You cover what you can cover, unless the sin blows the covers off. And the same expressions on their face that was on mine originally. Then I finally went out to Grace Community Church and was on staff there, and I was teaching in the counseling training time. And there's just multiple hands went up, because you read that 1 Peter 4:8, which says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And that's where they always go. That's the verse. That's the key verse that people go to. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that time when I said, you don't deal with every sin, just some sins, because love covers a multitude of them. And then hands went up, and I did not look up. It's a secret when you teach. Oh, I see the hands go up, just at the top of my, but I just keep looking down, because I was not going to say that one more time. I was not going to say you cover what you can cover unless the sin blows the covers off. And at that point, when I saw those hands go up in that class, I said, I have got to look at what does the Scripture teach about what does love cover and when. We're taught that. What does all of the Bible teach on it? And just starting off here in your notes, if you have those, just a couple introductory comments. 2 Timothy 2:15, which I included in my prayer, that we present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly handling it. That's what I'm attempting to do. Not that I do that perfectly, but I want to study it well. I want to look at what are the passages, and then what's the theme? How does all of Scripture teach on this subject? Not just one verse. Sometimes people take one verse and make a whole theology out of it, and you get into trouble that way. What is all of Scripture? We have one divine author, right? The Holy Spirit. He doesn't contradict himself. So if the Spirit's bringing different verses up, then you put them all together. In Acts 17:11, it's talking about the Bereans. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. So I would just encourage all of you, and this may be new to some of you, as we get to the end, and I'm going to attempt to say, this is what I think, what you cover and when you cover sin. You just be a good Berean. I'm just going to challenge you to study the Scriptures rightly. They're all there on your notes. You take a look at them, and you see if I've done something wrong, please let me know. And I don't want to exceed what's written in 1 Corinthians 4:6. God has given us His Word. We don't want to go beyond it. So let me give you a little case study, a very quick case study that we can kind of get our minds around. What should Joe and Susan deal with? What should they cover? And when should they cover? And all of that in a little looking into their life here. This is Joe and Susan. They're both professing Christians since their teenage years. They've been married now for 12 years, and they have 3 children, ages 7, 5, and a newborn. Susan is a homeschooling mom. There's a lot packed into that one, you who are homeschool. Joe has one of those management jobs that seems to be an all-consuming job with no end. He brings it home, works on things even at night. This particular day, woke up late, no time in the word or prayer in any devotional kind of way. A co-worker misrepresented him at work that day. His computer had all kinds of problems. He lost some information. He didn't save it. Just a very frustrating day. One of his extended family members calls during the lunch break, and so there goes his lunch. He doesn't even get a third done on his to-do list. He doesn't even focus or think about the Lord or pray for grace most of the day. On the way home, he can't wait to get home and rest. The traffic is slow. He can't understand why anyone's on the road when he's going home. He can't wait to eat one of his favorite meals that he hinted to his wife on the way out that morning that he would like that night, expecting his wife and kids to have no problems when he arrives. In his mind, he was just thinking, well, they all would just greet him there when he pulls up and just say, "We're glad you're home. How can we serve you tonight?" He wants a trouble-free night with no inconveniences. Well, Susan, she has an equally rough day. She didn't rest at all that night with the newborn. None of the children have been very cooperative all day, especially the oldest boy was in need of discipline most all day. Homeschooling was a complete disaster that day. She doesn't even have what she would need to fix the dinner that Joe hinted at on the way out in the morning. Half hour before Joe arrives, a lady at church, distraught, calls her and wants to talk about the problems that she was having. And so Susan seeks to minister to her when he arrives. Joe walks in. The place is a complete mess. The kids seem wild. No aroma of dinner meets his nostrils. Susan is talking on the phone, and Joe assumes she's been on the phone all day. He hurries her off the phone and then asks, "What have you been doing all day?" Some men think that, but to say it, that is... Susan responds, "I can't believe you would ask such a thing." And Joe responds, "Well, this is your domain. Obviously, you can't handle it. Maybe you need to go back to work and we hire someone who can." Yes. Susan replies, "You self-centered jerk. You're always thinking of yourself." Joe responds, "Well, who else will think of me? Since when do you ever think of me? I guess I'll have to just take care of myself." Susan begins to cry and walks away. Joe feels justified, so he just goes upstairs to the bedroom to change. Soon it's time for dinner, and so they both just focus on the kids and taking out their anger on the kids. One further thing that happened when he came home is the oldest boy, who was forbidden to go outside and play since he was a complete mess all day, Joe said, "Sure, you can go out and play." Undid everything that she'd been trying to teach him. Susan cleans up after dinner, gives the kids a bath, puts the kids to bed. Then she retires herself to bed, watching TV before she falls asleep. Joe, he goes up to the den, works until late hours of the night. Then when Susan is asleep, Joe then goes to bed, wakes up in the morning, pretty much the same in the morning. Neither Joe or Susan bring up the following day, and they just press on with the next day. Was there any sin committed? What do you cover? What do you ignore or overlook? What do you deal with? And when do you deal with it? Because in their minds, the past was the past. That was yesterday. We just press on now. It's water under the bridge. And day after day, this is how their marriage is going. So it brings us to this topic. What do you cover and when? So I'm going to first start off here in your notes, some present-day views. This is generally speaking, some present-day views. The first is a very liberal view. Love covers. And when I say cover, the way it's used primarily with people today is overlook. Ignore or overlook. Just let it go. Love covers almost everything. This would be what they would say, I'm just very thick skin. I can handle all kinds of sin. Doesn't bother me, like water off a duck's back. Or some would say, I take the high road, so I don't deal with much sin at all. As I mentioned, this would be, the 1 Corinthians 5 would fit in here, where they were overlooking, maybe they thought they were covering, the sin of that one Corinthian who was there at church, involved sexually with his stepmother. A second view, more moderate view, as love covers some sins, personal offenses, but not other sins, the big, major, weighty ones like adultery, embezzlement, major abuse might fit into that category. There's usually, in this category, a man-made list. Here, and you've seen them in the books on forgiveness. You'll find lists. These sins you deal with, these sins you don't deal with. I remember reading in one list, wait until a sin becomes habitual. No. We know how hard it is to deal with sins that become a habit. Don't wait till a sin becomes a habit. That's a deep ravine. Nip it in the bud. But anyway, it's a list like that. And they're man-made because there's no biblical list. So man has to come up with their own lists to instruct you what sins to deal with and which ones to cover, ignore, or overlook. There's a third view, not the most popular. It's love doesn't cover any clear sins until the sin is first dealt with. You don't overlook it. The word cover means to atone, the Old Testament term cover, or hide, bury it. And you bury it, you cover it, at the end of the process, not at the beginning of the process. So this goes on to some perplexities. I think perplexities. How do you define various terms? And that, I mean, some of the terminology in the Scripture, like, how would you define sin? We looked at that last night in 1 John. It's lawlessness. It's any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. A very clear breach with Scripture. How would you define immaturity? How would you define what real love is? Because it's a sentimentality today. It's a therapeutic love in the church, but not a biblical love at times. Biblical love, and I think of Proverbs 27:5 and verse 6, open admonishment is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're better than the kisses of an enemy. These people say, I love them too much to talk to them about a sin that they just committed against me. No, you don't love them enough. This is what's going on in the church today. Oh, I just overlook it. I just cover it. You don't love people enough. It's about their sanctification and God's glory. That's what we should be thinking about. So how do you define different terms? How would you define repent and confess and forgiveness and different terms like that? Secondly, who determines what sins to cover and which ones you don't? Because the Bible has no list. Man comes up with them, but God's Word provides no list of what to deal with and what not to deal with when it comes to clear sins against a brother or sister in Christ. Then who determines when you cover and when you don't? So these are just perplexities, some questions. And how does the love covering principle fit into forgiveness? And again, it depends on what your view is on forgiveness. And I'll just tell you, I mean, I think you all know, there are different views on forgiveness. Some think it's unconditional. You just forgive people. So you don't bring it up then. I mean, if you've forgiven him. And then it would say, well, some would go, well, no, you forgive him in your heart, and then if it's a serious enough issue, then you would go talk with them. But a lot of things you just overlook and let them go. Or is it conditional? Is forgiveness conditional? A heart that's always willing to forgive, a heart that pursues forgiveness, a heart that loves people unconditionally, I mean, loves them, but seeks to remedy the issue that sin has caused. And then once it's confessed, repented, then you cover it and you bury it, you hide it. So you get into the different views on this. This is a diagram that may help. Love is a huge, much more broad. Don't make love equal to any one of these items on here. Love manifests itself in different ways. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, how do you love someone who is unruly? Well, you would, something just happened there. Boy, this went by fast. Sorry. Let me go back. Well, this is not, I'll just leave it. Love admonishes the unruly, but don't make love equal to admonishment. Every person you meet, no matter what's going on in their life, you just admonish them. Don't do that. Love admonishes the unruly. In that text, in 1 Thessalonians 5, that's what you do with the unruly. And that was a person who wasn't working. How does love express itself to people who are weak? You help the weak. Don't help the unruly. Don't give the lazy sponger, the one who refuses to work, who can work, don't help them, but help the weak. How do you help those who are faint-hearted? Again, just looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you encourage the faint-hearted. You don't encourage the unruly, you admonish the unruly. You help the weak, you encourage the faint-hearted. Then what do you do with someone who is in rebellion, is refusing to obey? You discipline them. You get into Matthew 18. But you wouldn't say love equals discipline. Everybody you love, you discipline them. No, don't do that. Love is bigger. It's broader. It's like a huge umbrella. It's a foundation. Love manifests itself differently. And then what do you do when someone has sinned against you? They come to you and say, please forgive me. I've done wrong. You forgive them, and then you cover it. That is what I'm proposing as we look through these various, as I look at all of the texts. That's what love does. Love does not overlook any clear sin and ignore it. And I'll talk to you about a process that I think you don't always have to bring admonishment to people, other Christians, when they sin against you. And again, we'll walk through that. So that's just how it all like fits together. Love displays itself differently depending on what's going on in someone's life. But don't make love equal to any one of those. Now, some of the passages, and I'm going to just go over these, that put them in your notes. Psalm 32, I want us to turn there. That is a key psalm dealing with covering. Psalm 32. Many of you know this was King David writing this. He talks both before, he describes what his life was like before confessing his sin with Bathsheba and the death of her, putting her husband to death, and after he confessed, which we have written out in Psalm 51. So Psalm 32, it reads this way, starting at verse 1. And he's summing up at the end. This is after he's confessed his sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is, there you go, it's covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Now he's reflecting back. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That is a powerful passage. When was sin covered? Well, David tried covering his sin, overlooking it, hiding it, before he confessed it. And then he describes what his life was like. But once he confessed and he was forgiven by God, as he says there in the first verse, the sin was then covered. Covering came at the end of the process. But he tried to do it himself, covering his own sin before, and that he did not prosper. Remember, the word cover is kafar in the Hebrew language. It's the word for atonement. Your sins are covered. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, when were their sins atoned for? When were their sins covered? At the end of the sacrificial process, not before. And of course, all paid by Christ on the cross. He paid for the sins that were confessed in the Old Testament. Now, Proverbs 10:12 will really set you on a journey. When you read that proverb, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers how many? All transgressions. Now, you're going to have a real heyday on that one. If you go, well, if cover means overlook and ignore, you mean we just ignore and overlook all of them and never deal with any? Or is it saying when someone sins against you, take care of it and then cover it? Cover all the transgressions that you have dealt with. But if you don't, and this is that Hebrew parallelism, if you don't deal with sin and then hide it and cover it, then the opposite is you start spreading people's sins around, hatred will stir up strife. You'll see another proverb very similar to this. Hatred just spreads and gossips and slanders. But love goes to the person in private, deals with the issue, and then it's buried. It's covered. Go to Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Very similar to what the other proverb we just read. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Love will, I want to resolve this issue and then cover it. When you think about sin, a couple of things about sin. Sin is anti-relational. Just the nature of sin, it's anti-relational. It's anti-unity. It's anti-submission. It's anti-obedience. It's anti-rational. It's foolish to sin. It's anti-love, and it's anti-Christ. Sin's serious, so we want to deal with that. So you cover a transgression, and the rest of Scripture would say, deal with it, and then cover it. But if you don't, you start spreading it around. That's not what love does. That's what hate does. Proverbs 19:11, it's a different word. It's not the word for cover. It's a word there, overlook. And it says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, that's not, again, it's not the word cover. It's overlook. Literally, it means let it pass by. And the Hebrew parallelism, if you don't just let it pass by, what's the other reaction you're tempted to do? Anger. So what it's saying there, and this is wisdom, this is the Proverbs, is when someone sins against you, the reaction, the typical fleshly reaction is, man, I'm going to come right back at you in my anger. You just sinned against me, I'm coming at you. this proverb is saying it's the glory of a man to initially let it pass by. It's not teaching a whole theology on what to do with sin, because sin needs to be dealt with. But it's not a knee-jerk reaction, is that proverb. It's a gentle response, just like to someone with anger. A gentle response can turn away wrath. It's don't have a knee-jerk response, but initially let the issue pass by. So if, let's say, someone's spouse comes home and they're angry and they just say some hurtful things right at the start when they see you, initially let that just pass by. And then say, honey, what's wrong? Oh, this happened, and then this happened, and then that happened, and you go, oh, I'm just so sorry. Initially, don't have a knee-jerk reaction. But that sin that was they did against you needs to be dealt with. It doesn't go away. Sin always brings separation. Always. It's the nature of sin to separate. Starting in Genesis 3, it separates God and man with man. You can come back and deal with the sin of how the original response was. And you want to do that, not just go out, that was just them. And we'll talk about the purpose here in a minute. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, better is open admonishment than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 28, 13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And that was David, who he tried to do that initially. I'm going to cover it and not deal with it. Once he dealt with it, he found mercy and compassion. Interesting that Solomon picks up on this. 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love does not take into an account a wrong suffered. You go, well, what does that mean? You don't keep a log of people's offenses against you. Well, Romans chapter 4, who wrote 1 Corinthians, uses the same phrase, taken to an account. The same phrase by the same human author. And this is how he brings it up. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Oh, so God does not take into an account a wrong suffered after it's been dealt with. Because he quotes David right there. David confessed, his sins are forgiven and they're covered. And God no longer takes into an account. Same phrase that's used by Paul both places. James chapter 5. Now, these passages here, the only ones we have on covering sin. So it's not like, wow, well, there'd be 50 passages I'd have to go study. That spirit of the attitude of a Berean. No, these are it. James 5. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So the covering of a multitude of sins comes at the end of a process, not at the beginning. In James chapter 5. So when you go to 1 Peter 4, in the lieu of a church in a suffering environment, the thing you want as a church when you're being persecuted or suffering is you pull together. You don't have division amongst yourselves. You don't hatred stirring up strife everywhere, but you be fervent in your love. And he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And people go, they start reading in everything they think about that. It means you just overlook, ignore a bunch of sin, don't ever deal with it. And not with the rest of Scripture, is you deal with it and then you hide it. You cover it. It's done. And that pulls a church together. Now, the presuppositions. I'm going to try to pick my pace a little bit here. I'm so appreciative of my brothers and sisters here, even the deaf ministry. I watch them even during our general sessions. I'm just so thankful for them and the ministry to them and those ministering. I just wanted to say thank you. So, yeah. Now, the presuppositions in dealing with the love-covering principle, and I'm just going to read these. God's purpose is to grow us in holiness. We've been set apart into sanctification and to grow us in holiness. Letter B, all sin is serious. And even in your footnote later on, I put an Alexander McLaren's statement again. You know, it may be a small act that we commit, but it is a great sin. And to take all sin serious. As serious. Letter C, the nature of sin is to separate. Remember that. That's when people say, well, there's like a distance between us. Well, what's happened? Well, this is how Joe was with Susan when he came home, and this is what's happened. And day after day, there's just like a distance between them. That's what sin does. Sin separates. And you'll hear people say in counseling, oh, there's like a wall between us. One brick of sin undealt with at a time will build a wall quickly. Letter D, the Bible doesn't give a complete detailed list of sins to cover and which ones to deal with. It just says in Matthew 18 or Luke 17, if a brother sins against you, you go to them in private. If you realize there is a sin, an offense between the two of you, Matthew chapter 5, you go to them. You leave what you're doing, you resolve that. Even in Ephesians 4, boy, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Just deal with sin and deal with it quickly. Unless you live in Alaska, you have 6 months because it's dark for 6 months. The sun doesn't. No. You deal with it quickly. Letter E, there's an apparent conditional aspect to dealing with sin. And it's a theme running through Scripture. Confession, repentance, and then forgiveness. It's just a constant theme running from the Old Testament to the Gospels to the Epistles. And I listed some passages there. Letter F, the heart is always to reflect love, humility, mercy, kindness, compassion to everyone. And this is God's grace in our life to be free from anger, not having knee-jerk reactions, free from bitterness and revenge, and have a forgiving spirit. Always, always, always willing to forgive. And pursuing that with the person who has a clear offense against you. Bitterness, I think, is misunderstood. It's not an absence of offering forgiveness to the person who sinned against you. Bitterness is when there's a lack of love towards the person who has offended you. Bitterness is not an absence of offering forgiveness. That's a mistaken concept. If a person raped my daughter, you go, well, you have to forgive the person. Well, he's not even acknowledged his sin. You go, well, then you'll get bitter. No, if I stop actively loving that offender, I will get bitter. If Jesus forgave everyone who sinned against him, no one would go to hell. But he has a heart willing to forgive. Psalm 86, verse 5, God is willing to forgive. So pondering the love-covering principle, just pondering this love, how does God deal with sin and instruct us to deal with it? Old Testament, the Gospels, into the Epistles. Seems to me when there is a clear offense against one against the other, go to them. If they don't come to you, you go to them. Talk to them. Here's what the Scripture says. And there's a process that I'll talk about in a minute. But there's a process you follow. And then once the person says, I have sinned, please forgive me, then it is immediately forgiven and then covered. Are there examples of sin that were seemingly covered before dealing with the sin in the Old Testament or even in the New? Some would go, well, Joseph with his brothers. Well, there's no direct statement that he forgave his brothers. He was willing to forgive them. It seemed like they owned up maybe to what they did, what was wrong, but there's just not a real clear teaching there. But you can definitely see with Joseph, there was a heart that loved his brothers, willing to forgive his brothers. But they still dealt with the guilt even after their dad died. They go, oh, now we're in trouble. But you definitely see a heart, reflection of God's heart, of love and a willingness there. David with Shimei. People, look how he dealt with Shimei. Well, don't call that forgiveness, because what did David tell Solomon to do? First thing to do, Solomon, when you become king and David's dying, he tells his son, first thing you do, go kill Shimei. That's not what you do when you forgive people. That was not forgiveness. That was David's love. David's willing to forgive Shimei, but Shimei could not be trusted. But that was care, that was act of love on David's part towards Shimei. You have Stephen with Saul, or Paul. That was a prayer request on Stephen's part. That was not a granting of Paul's forgiveness. That was an unrighteous stoning that was going on. As Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up and saw Christ standing there, and he said, lay this not to their account. And that was a prayer request. It was not a pronouncement. It was a prayer request. It shows Stephen's heart that was very similar to God's heart. And a few days later, Paul repents on the Damascus Road, and God had forgiven him and did not lay it to his account. There was forgiveness of all of his sins, including the unrighteous stoning of Stephen. Jesus on the cross is another prayer request, not a pronouncement. He's talking to his heavenly Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was not a pronouncement. It was a prayer request, showing the heart of God, willing to forgive and actively loving his enemies. And 50 days later, Acts chapter 2, you have Peter preaching, and he's talking right to those same people who murdered Jesus. And when he's preaching, it says, you murdered him. You murdered him. They said, what can we do? And he said, repent and believe, and many did. The prayer was answered. Some people go, well, what about Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26? Where it's a present active imperative, keep on forgiving. If you don't, God won't forgive you. And they go, well, there's unconditional forgiveness. I go, well, not at the end of the verse. If you don't forgive, neither will God forgive you. That is absolutely conditional. You say, well, it seems to say love is just unconditional. Just forgive people. Well, the verse before it says just ask anything you want and it'll be done for you. You don't want to make a theology on that verse. It's already been done in the prosperity cult. You have to look at all of Scripture on prayer, right? We looked at that in 1 John 5. You have to pray according to His revealed will. You have to be doing what God says. There are qualifications to praying, not just pray whatever you want and it'll be done for you. So the thing with forgiveness, what does all of Scripture say about forgiveness? And bring all of that into that passage on Mark 11, and it would assume you've already dealt with the sin. And when you are praying, you keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving. If you don't, God won't be forgiving you. Very similar in the Lord's Prayer as well. And the other gospel accounts as well. In Matthew 18, with the king who forgave the man all of his debts. And he says, I forgave you twice. He says, I forgave you because. That's conditional. I forgave you because you pleaded with me. That's why I forgave you. A heart of compassion. The king had a heart of compassion. And he said, I forgave you because you pleaded with me. Now, you should have the same heart, he says to that servant, when the guy who owed you money came and pleaded with you, exact same pleading for mercy, but he didn't. And then he goes, your debt's back. Really interesting, Matthew 18. Now, dealing with our own heart. The purpose of dealing with sin. And this is really important to know. Why do we deal with sin when someone has offended you? And really, even in our own life as well. Why do we deal with sin? Sin separates. And so you want to deal with clear sin with a brother or sister in Christ for their good, their sanctification, and God's glory. It's not about how thick your skin is. It's not about I can handle it. It's about I want my brother and sister to grow in their Christian life. And sin has brought a separation. And I want God to be glorified. That's what has to motivate you to love people properly. It's not about your hurt. It's about their sanctification and God's glory. Letter B, one's loving attitude needs to be this way towards everyone. Humble. You don't come in a self-righteous way. You come in as a fellow sinner, a fellow sufferer. You consider yourself first. Did I do something to provoke this whole issue? Right? The Matthew 7, take the log out of your own eye. You consider yourself first. You want to seek peace as much as possible. It depends on you. In Romans 12, 18, be at peace with all men. Be patient with them. And it would be after a full inquiry. We'll walk through that in a minute here, what that would look like. And then just a gentle spirit. But there are many rationalizations of our heart. Now, in your notes, I listed several of them. I'm just going to highlight a few of them just for sake of time. These are things that people bring up. You know, you mean deal with a clear sin? Oh, here, and then I hear them. I used to use them. And I still hear them with people. This is why they don't want to deal with sin in people's lives. I mean, when people have sinned against them, I don't deal with it. Why? And you'll hear these things. It's no big deal. It is to God. It brings separation. It just doesn't go away. It is a big deal. It may be a small act, to use Alexander McLaren's statement. It may be a small act, but it's a great sin. Or compared to others, it's not that serious. Well, it's unwise to compare yourself one to another in 2 Corinthians 10. Or it's not my responsibility to confront. Or my skin is thick, I can handle it. Or why don't you just take the high road? That just means don't deal with it. Or this is the one I hear a lot. If you dealt with every clear sin with a brother or sister in Christ, you'd be dealing with it all day long. And I'm going, I don't know who you're living with or around that sins, I mean, outwardly against you all day long. My wife and I have been trying to practice this for years in our relationship. Now, when you sin, if you sin in your own mind before God against someone, then you confess it to God, but you don't have to go to the person. Don't come to me and say, you know, I'm just so angry with you. I didn't know that. You just keep that to yourself. Just go with you and the Lord. But when it has come out in a clear violation, a clear breach of Scripture against someone, and then there's a process we'll look at here, but when someone says, you'd be doing with that, dealing with that all day long. No, if you're dealing with that in a person's life all day long, you're probably dealing with an unbeliever, not a Christian. And that you shouldn't be dealing with. You shouldn't be bringing up every sin, an unbeliever. That's all they can do. But with Christians, no, that's not, that's a rationalization. And people go, well, matter of fact, I say, if you have people in your life who will seek to deal with clear sin that you have committed against them, you will sin less. You just park a state trooper car along the highway out there. Every mile, just put a, you don't even have to have a policeman in it. Just put the car there. You'll see traffic patterns change. Right? I mean, you want people in your life who love you, who want your sanctification and God's glory. Some people would say, well, no one's perfect. I'm only human, so I'm not going to address their sin. Or it'd be so time-consuming, I just hate the hassle. See, it's all self-oriented rather than loving the person and God's glory. Letter D there, dealing with the actions of another. It must be dealt with graciously, reasonably, righteously, and consistently. The manner in which you forgive, it needs to be in Ephesians 4:32, you forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, there's a methodology of how you deal with sin. This is more about the manner in which you deal with it. For it uses the word grace in the term on forgiveness. Charizomai. I mean, it's a grace forgiveness. It's a forgive graciously, reasonably, righteously, and consistently. Number seven, and then getting into practical application. How do you deal with the offenses of an unsaved person? Well, I'm thankful for the message earlier by Dr. Gilbert. Gifford. I get sometimes those mixed up, but Greg, on just dealing with abuse situations, but it's very challenging because the Scripture doesn't tell us a lot on this area. We need to love them. Their biggest need for unbelievers is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's their greatest need. They're under the law of sin. Their nature is to sin. So they have to sin. They love to sin. And we're not told to deal with every sin in their lives. We bring the law of God to bear as a tutor to point them to Christ. Their greatest need, though, is God's judicial forgiveness and to bring the gospel to bear on their life. So there's not a lot in Scripture on deal with all of these different sins with unbelievers. It's just not there. That's for the family of God. Now, anything that is criminal, report it. And that's clear from Matthew 5, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, Romans 12. Report that. If sinned against, always be willing to suffer for Christ. And we looked at some of those passages earlier in that plenary session. Pray for those. Put off vengeance, that's the Lord's. Turn away from anger and bitterness. And be intentional and aggressive in your love for the unbeliever. That's actively loving and having a heart ready to forgive. Now, what about dealing with the sins of the saved, other believers and sisters in Christ? And I have a footnote in the notes that you have there. It says, when a believer sins against you, this would be a suggestion looking at some of the different proverbs and principles. Pray for and examine yourself first. I mean, Lord, help me. Start there. And then pray for them. We're told that even in 1 John. Pray for the brother or sister who's sinning. Secondly, after some time, if that person doesn't come to you and say, oh, how I responded was sinful, please forgive me. If that doesn't happen, then go to them and ask questions. You may not even have gotten the facts right. Maybe you thought they were saying something, you misheard what they said, or ask questions before giving an answer, right? In the Proverbs 18 passage. Questions prick the conscience. So let's say if I was angry with my wife and she said, she just let that pass by. I'm so sorry you had such a hard day, and let's talk through that. We get to dinner time, and I'm going to pray, and she goes, honey, and let's say I didn't come back and ask for forgiveness for saying some very hurtful things or speech that was unedifying, a violation of Ephesians 4:29. She can say, honey, I'm so glad you're doing better right now. But did I hear right? I mean, did I hear you right when you came in? You said these things? Just questions. Questions prick the conscience. And any Christian who loves Jesus is a, oh, I did. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. It was sinful what I said. This is what I should have said. And how? Please forgive me. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask the other person for forgiveness. And it's done. There's no admonishment. You don't have to admonish everybody, believers and sisters in Christ. Just ask questions. And that's where most of our time, when we sin against each other, more me than her, sinning, when that happens, just questions, prayer, and then questions. And usually issues are resolved. The sin is then dealt with and then covered. But if the person says, yeah, I did say it and I meant it. All right. Then number three, then bring scriptures to bear. Then, oh, honey, you know what Ephesians 4:29 says? You bring scripture to bear. Now that, we're under the authority of God in His Word. If a person says, I don't give a rip what Scripture says, that's a more serious issue than what what they said to you early on, a violation of Scripture. They've got a bigger heart problem going on right now than that issue. And again, this is not all in 5 minutes. This is just let the Spirit of God take time and work in a person's heart, because you want their sanctification and God's glory. And if they go, I really don't care what the Bible says, then after some time, then maybe call another brother or sister in Christ and saying, can you come help us? There's an issue, and please help. That's the spirit of Matthew 18 right there. That is the spirit of the intent there, of keeping a unity for the glory of the Lord and for the good of the sanctification of believers. So let me go back up there. Only clear sins are to be dealt with. And it depends on where you quote Dr. MacArthur, because sometimes you'll have passages and comments that he makes that can contradict each other sometimes. But this is what he says in his a commentary on 1 John. He says, although God mercifully does not immediately punish every sin with death, every sin is nonetheless a serious matter to him. Every sin is a violation of his law, and an affront to God, and to be confessed, and forsaken, and mortified. Every sin is a violation of His law, and an affront to God, and is to be confessed. So, but only clear violations of God's commands, not matters of conscience, not preference issues, not motives of the heart, not physical maturity issues, not wisdom issues, not halo data. You don't confront on those things. Just a clear breach of God's Word. And you can't spin it any other way. Now, it must be done in love. Realize that we're members of one another. That's why we don't lie to one another, because we're members of one another. It has to, and the number four there, to heart always ready to forgive. There's a humble and loving inquiry. And when there is an acknowledgement and asking for forgiveness, then there is forgiveness is granted quickly. Now, you can say, when someone says, well, I'm just sorry. Well, I don't know what that means. That's not the best kind of confession. A confession is, tell me what you did wrong, that, and what will you seek to do now in place of it? That's a repentant confession. It's to confess and forsake. So if you can tell me what it was that you did wrong and what you're going to do opposite, absolutely, I forgive you. But if you say, I'm sorry, I don't know what that means. That could mean that you got caught. It could mean that you're sorry for the mess, or you're sorry that you're bothered. I don't know what that means always, but a clear, this is where I violated Scripture, and this is what I want to do instead with God's help. Absolutely. I mean, your heart is just gushing forward, I've been so willing to forgive and actively loving you. That is wonderful for your sanctification and for God's glory. And then the sin is covered. With forgiveness comes covering. Psalm 32, James 5. You just look at the different passages. It's with forgiveness, then the sin is then buried. So, in conclusion, take all sin seriously. The process seems to be to have the right heart, always loving, and to use the phrase, we should always have a forgiving spirit, always willing to forgive. Ask questions, pray and ask questions, and if necessary, humbly and graciously confront in love. But upon the confession and repentance, there's forgiveness and there's covering. If no sin is dealt with, there won't be any purity in a person's life or in the church. There'll be lots of what the Bible calls leaven. And a little leaven can leaven a whole lump. If only some sin, clear sin, is dealt with, there'll be some purity, but there'll be still some leaven that starts working its way in people's lives and relationships and in the church. But as much as the Lord can help you, we don't do this perfectly, but as much as we attempt to love one another with Christ-like love and clear violations of Scripture is dealt with, then there's purity and there's love and a genuineness that's manifested and spiritual growth. And God's truth is honored. To illustrate it on this last diagram up here, if I attempt to cover, overlook clear sin, no complete forgiveness can be done. You can't deal with forgiveness biblically. And separation continues. Sanctification is stunted, and God's glory is eclipsed. But if we, a loving confrontation, there's a repentant confession, then complete forgiveness. The sin is then covered, the believer grows, and God is glorified. Again, the place to start is in your own walk with Christ. Ask other believers to please point out where you clearly sin against them. Don't hide it or ignore it or overlook it. Please talk to me is what you should say to them. Just start with your own life first. Maybe in time you can explain it and practice it in your relationships with one another for the glory of God. So be a good Berean. There are the passages. You think it through. What does the Spirit of God teach in His Word concerning what to cover and when to cover when it's in regards to sinning an offense against you as a fellow brother or a sister? I'm going to close in prayer, and I have been asked to announce that all of those who are sitting to my left, wherever there is a white tag on the seat, there's a practice session for membership. We have a membership meeting coming up soon, and they've been asked if you would at least leave the seats with the white thing, and they're going to do a rehearsal. So within 10 minutes, if you could kind of move you away from those seats, that would be wonderful and help them out as they do that. But let me just go to the Lord in prayer on this. Father, thank you for this time. It is it's a heavy topic, but it's something that we need to be taught on, to study and to practice aright every day. We sin every day. And when we sin against brothers and sisters, help us to be quick to acknowledge our sin. The last thing we should want as children of yours is to bring anything that we have done to bring separation in our communion and in our walk with you or in our communion with other brothers and sisters. But aren't we so thankful that there is a remedy? If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may we continue to grow in our sanctification, help one another, love them in the way that you love us. You want our holiness, our righteousness to keep growing, and to bring you glory. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.